This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Be seated. Good morning. I was reading this week a story, true story, about a couple named Fred and Cheryl who had adopted a 5-year-old daughter, Addie was her name, from Haiti. Fred and Cheryl picked up Addie from Haiti and brought her home to be with her new family, including her two new older brothers. That evening, back at home, their very first family dinner together, they sat down for supper with their new daughter, their two older boys, and mom and dad. There's a table full of food, and the two boys jumped in. After their first serving, the two boys kept refilling their plates and the food began to slowly disappear. Addie had never seen so much food on the one table in her whole life, and her eyes were big as she watched her two brothers satisfy their ravenous teenage appetites. Fred and Cheryl noticed that Addie looked a bit uncomfortable. She'd become quiet and realized that something was wrong. She looked agitated and bewildered. Cheryl guessed that it was the disappearing food that was causing Addie the trouble. She suspected that it was because Addie had grown up hungry, and that when food was gone from the table, she might be thinking that it would be days or more before she would have another meal to eat. Cheryl had guessed right. So she took Addie's hand and led her to the bread drawer and pulled it out, showing her a backup of 3 extra loaves. She took her to the refrigerator, opened the door, and showed her bottles of milk and orange juice, cartons of eggs, packs of bacon, jams and jellies. She took her to the pantry and opened it up and showed her bins of onions and potatoes and shelves upon shelves upon shelves of canned goods. And then she took her to the freezer and showed Addie 3 or 4 chickens, a package of fish, and 2 cartons of ice cream. All the time, reassuring Addie that there was lots of food in the house. And that no matter how much her brothers ate and how fast they ate it, there would always be more where that came from. She held Addie and reminded her that Addie would never go hungry again. That transformation that began to happen in that little 5-year-old Haitian girl is the transformation that we're going to talk about today. A transformation from a scarcity mindset to a mindset of abundance in God's kingdom. And it is a challenge for us to make that switch. Just so you can see kind of how we've structured this sermon series, before we jump in too deep here, will you look at page 6 in your bulletin there? So this 1 Timothy passage is our framework for this entire sermon series, Take Hold, the Life That is Truly Life. And in this series, we're working through this passage in 1 Timothy phrase by phrase. So if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, week 1 of the sermon series, we looked at that very first phrase, command those who are rich in this present age. And in that sermon, we talked about how all of us are in the very, very top tier of wealth in the world, the top 1%. Regardless of how we might feel when we compare ourselves to our peers, we are among the very richest in the world. Last week, we moved to that second phrase, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Last week, we talked about how wealth causes a real arrogance, and to put our trust in it is misguided. Wealth is uncertain and unreliable. And this week, we move to the next phrase, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, one of God's names in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. So on the one hand, we live in the kingdom of this world where scarcity rules the day, and on the other hand, we live in the kingdom of God where abundance rules and God richly provides. We have these two competing worldviews, and we are being called to exchange scarcity for abundance. While the practical realities of scarcity in this world are true, the abundance of God's kingdom is truer. It's truer. The challenge for us Christians is that while scarcity is the principle that we experience every day, it undergirds the world that we live in, the kingdom of God functions on a very different set of values, abundance. Let's talk for just a minute about scarcity. Scarcity is a very practical reality of the world that we all live in. Scarcity is a key feature of basic economics, or so Patrick Wildman tells me. I got a lot of coaching from the accountant on this sermon, okay? He says that in all markets, there are either fewer goods available than the demand to buy them, or there is too little money available for potential buyers to make the purchase. This universal phenomenon is why economics is often referred to as the science of allocating scarce resources. It's a basic principle of the world that we live in. This is the way that the world works, and it has been reinforced into us every day of our lives. Scarcity makes us believe that we need to hold tightly to what we have, because otherwise there may not be enough. I think this is one of the primary reasons why we, all of us, aren't able to give more than we do. We have a scarcity mindset. I can't give, we think. I can't give to this and that or all I'd like because I don't have enough. I will run out. I need to hold on to and protect the things that I have. I will give to the extent that it feels safe and comfortable. I will skim a layer off the top that feels safe, the extra. I will give that and that will be good. That will be enough. But that is a scarcity mindset. But this is the water that we all swim in. By the way, this scarcity mindset affects, it transcends just our finances. We see it really practically in the way that we like view our money and finances and possessions. But it's bigger than that. Scarcity manifests itself in all areas of our lives. You see scarcity anytime that you find yourself holding on to something with a clenched fist, protecting it, defending it, fighting for it. What are you afraid of? That if you let go and lose it, that there will be no more? That is scarcity. Happens in our relationships, our workplace, our family, and on and on. So on one hand, you have scarcity. On the other hand, you have abundance. The kingdom of God doesn't function according to scarcity. It functions on the principle of abundance. The kingdom of God is built on the reality that God richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. That's what that 1 Timothy passage says for us today. There's an unseen reality of this kingdom that functions differently, abundantly. The kingdom of abundance encourages us to believe that God richly provides, and so we can be generous. We know that God will give us what we need, therefore we can freely give. Jesus invites us to step more and more into that reality where God provides. And when we start to loosen our grip and let go of more and more, then God richly provides for us. Look, trust me, I know it's scary to begin to live into that reality. I get it. Learning to live into the reality of God's abundance and less into the scarcity of this world is a challenging journey for all of us. It is not difficult. It's not easy to make that shift. So to provide us a little motivation, I want to look at those two passages that we had read for us this morning. First, the passage from Exodus, and then the gospel reading. Let's start with that story from Exodus 16. In it, Moses brought the people out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. But the people are grumbling that they don't have enough to eat. Scarcity, you see, has been ingrained in them when they were slaves in Egypt. And you can get the Hebrews out of Egypt but you cannot get the Egypt out of the Hebrews. God delivered them from the most powerful nation in the world. He parted the Red Sea. He provided them clean water to drink. Yet their imaginations are still totally controlled by the scarcity. So they grumble against God, as if God has done all of this and is going to let them starve in the desert. The Lord hears them and tells Moses that he's going to provide. So he sends quail in the evening, and in the morning they find this white flaky stuff all over the ground. What is it, they say? That's like the actual translation of the word manna. What is it? They don't have a word for it. It's the bread that God has provided. So everyone was to gather what they needed for the day. It's interesting, right? That they were to gather just what they needed for the day, to take no more. And if they tried to take more and save it, what would happen? It would begin to rot. Why? Because we can't store up God's generosity. As God gives it to us, we are to give. When we hoard, God's provision turns sour. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, provides. And he provided exactly what the Israelites needed from the abundance of his kingdom. God gave them something out of nothing. Sometimes this is how God works. He gives us something out of nothing. I remember this happened to me once. It was my senior year of college, and I was newly engaged, so I had the looming pressure of providing for someone for the first time in my life, which was a bit daunting. On top of that, I was raising support for a ministry job right here at Christ Church. And I can tell you that raising support is extremely stressful. It's one thing if you're doing it for yourself. It's another thing if you're doing it for you and your first dependent. I was very stressed out with money. And it was that senior year, the last semester of college. And in the height of my financial stress, my old Ford Taurus dropped its transmission. And it was gone. There was no reviving it as I had done many times, trust me. So I didn't know what I was going to do. I had very, very little. I was at the end of my rope. I had no idea what I was going to do, what I was going to do next. And so I was here at Christ Church on a Sunday morning that senior year of college, and a man who I had never spoken to in my life walked up to me and said, "Hi, Dean, I want to give you my car." I didn't know who this man was, and I, to this day, have no idea how he knew that I needed a car. He talked a lot about how God had told him that this is what he was supposed to do, and that day he handed me his keys. It was a truly supernatural moment for me. It was like manna from heaven. Like, what is this? How does this happen? God richly provided for me something out of nothing. Out of his abundance. Sometimes God provides us something from nothing, but more often God provides us more from what little we have. He takes the little that we give him and he multiplies it. And that's what the next story, our gospel reading, illustrates. You remember the crowds were following Jesus and he recognized that they were hungry, and so he instructs the disciples to feed them. Is he crazy? They don't have enough money or food to feed all of these people. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Andrew points out a little boy that has some loaves and fishes. But what could that do among so many? They can't feed thousands of people with that. Or can they? Jesus took what little that boy had and turned it into a lot. Enough to feed the entire crowd and have leftovers. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides richly from his abundance. And this is still what he does. God is still in the business of taking the little that people can give him and multiplying it and using it to meet our needs and the needs of others. It's what the boy did. The boy didn't give Jesus what he didn't have. He gave him the very little that he did. And by the way, his needs were met too. He left that day with a full stomach and baskets of leftovers. These are illustrations of kingdom economics. The Lord richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Therefore, as we live in that kingdom, we can hold on to things not tightly, but loosely and lightly. This is the foundation from which we can be generous. We can give because we know that God will provide what we need. And the more we practice that kind of giving, giving a little and receiving more, the more freeing it is and the more fun it is to experience God's provision. One more story. I can't help when I start thinking about God's abundance and the way that he richly provides, I cannot help but testify to what God has done in my family. Many of you know, like, that Jenny and I had infertility stuff for many years. We had one daughter that we dearly loved, but desperately wanted more, and believed that God had more for us. But for those years, years and years, there was scarcity. Scarcity. But I can testify to God's abundance. He richly provided Jenny and I with everything that we needed. And I'm not just talking about kids. He gave us a full house. And although those stories of abundance are pretty amazing, a perfectly timed adoption and another baby later on, it was truly extravagant on God's part. But even before the babies came, God was richly providing us with everything that we need. He taught us. He gave us a first-class lesson in abundance and scarcity during those years. He taught us to open our hands, to loosen our grip, and to depend on his unseen riches. I want to look at one more question to close. How do we know that we can trust God to provide for us? On what basis do we have can trust him to provide? Well, this week I went searching for the source of that name, Jehovah Jireh, that Lord provides. I thought, where did that come from? Where is it first mentioned? And the answer is in Genesis 22. Many of you know the story well, the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Let me recount the details a bit for you. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham. Abraham said, yes, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go and sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. Abraham took the wood for the offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and they went on together. On the journey, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood. He bound his son and laid him on the altar. He reached out his hand and took the knife. But an angel called out to him, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. The angel said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. I can see that you fear God. You have not withheld from him your son, your only son. You remember that he looked up then in that moment and saw a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it in the place of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Paul, in the New Testament, echoes that idea when he says, God, who did not spare his own son but gave him for us, won't he also graciously and richly provide us with all things? In other words, how do you know that you can trust God to provide? How do you know that he will take care of you? Because he has already met our greatest need. We were lost. We were in our sins. We were without God and without hope in the world. Who will be the sacrifice so we can be forgiven and restored to relationship with God? God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, his own son. God didn't hold Jesus tightly with a closed, clenched fist. He held him loosely. He let him go, and he graciously and generously gave him for our hearts and lives. The more that reality gets down into our hearts and the more that we understand it, the more we can really grasp his love for us, the more we can trust him. Then we'll be more at peace, more confident. We'll have more freedom to be generous with everything that we have. And then, as Paul describes, we will be taking hold of life that is truly life. Amen. There's